Sorry about that. I'm excited about this sermon. We've been talking about what you want for Christmas and what I want for Christmas. Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about what God wants for Christmas. Anyway, I did a little internet research, and one of the things I found out is that a lot of people this year want stress relief in their Christmas stocking. Stress relief. And I saw this. You know when the demands of the season are getting to you, when somebody says happy holidays and you tell them to get lost, you have other plans. You know the demands of the season are getting to you when you threaten the Salvation Army bell ringer to cease and desist immediately. But the one that I can see me doing, okay, that I think applies to me is, you know the demands of the season are getting to you when you eat the pound of chocolate that you bought for Great Aunt Mary as a Christmas gift. And that I can see me doing. Can I get a little peace on earth, goodwill toward men, please? I went to Google and I did a search, and what I put in there was relieving holiday stress, relieving holiday stress. And I was led in 2 seconds to 43,900 websites. Clearly, there's a need. 43,900 websites. I didn't read all of them, but I read a few of them. And they range from the ridiculous and the absurd to the humorous. But just to stay relevant before I start to preach, I thought this was good. And I want you to just, I want to share it with you. It's from Dr. Jim Lundquist. And he is a psychologist and a professor. And he says, he wants you to know that holidays are stressful in most families, that yours isn't the exception. They are stressful for most families. He said there is no such thing as a perfect Christmas, the kind of Christmas we remember when we were kids, because our memories are skewed. And a lot of times exactly how we remember it didn't happen that way. Those 4-foot snows and those plates piled high with confections that mother made effortlessly didn't happen that way. He said, don't expect that problems in relationships are going to vanish because it's Christmas, because they're not. Okay? So when tempers erupt too quickly, practice being a peacemaker and don't react to the situation. Respond. All right? He said, make time for yourself. Take a walk. Take a nap. Know your limitations. All right. And finally, he said, reflect on the deeper meaning and the true spirit of the season and how that applies to you and to your family and to your friends. And to that, reflecting on the deep meaning of the season, Todd Temple, a Focus on the Family, said, look, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, don't go into this last week before Christmas and talk about how the whole reason for the season is being ruined. Stand in the midst of the chaos and the clutter. That's what he says. Stand amidst it and be ready to offer your friends, be ready to offer your family, be ready to offer them something that they can't find under a tree, that they can't find in that third piece of pie, that they can't find in the checkout line. They've already been to those places and they've come up empty. And he said a lot of times at Christmas, they are more receptive to the good news that you have to offer. And I talked about that last week, really, when I said you have to and I have to allow the Spirit of God to hover on us and impregnate us, more or less, with his righteousness so that we can birth the Messiah to the world. I said that. And that's basically what Todd Temple is talking about. We said there are three things for sure that are basic to human need. Now I'm going to start to preach. Number one is connection. Some genuine time, some honest time with people who genuinely care. And 2 weeks ago we talked about being connected. Number two is significance. And I just talked a little bit about that. Our purpose, our reason for being here, to birth Christ into the world. Okay? Number three, basic to human need, is safety. And when I talk about safety, I'm not talking about getting a burglar alarm system in your house. But people want the feeling that all is well, that all will be well, and there's peace in the midst of the storm, serenity. And that's what I want to talk about today. Look, it would be awfully nice. It would be more than nice. It would be fabulous if there wasn't so much violence and war and crime and killing in the world. It would be awfully nice if Christians and Muslims in Sudan and other places of the world, including in America, would get along with each other. It would be just wonderful if there were no death squads in Colombia and there were no gang fights on our city streets. But listen, if we can't have any of that, could we at least have, wouldn't it be nice to have peace in our families this Christmas. That for once in a while, moms and dads wouldn't be arguing with each other. And some children have that every night of their lives, where their parents are arguing with each other and yelling at each other, and they're slamming doors, and there's cold shoulders. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get around the table and just get along for a day? And if we can't have that, wouldn't it be at least nice to have some peace and quiet within myself and within yourself so that we didn't have to gulp ice cream to settle our nerves? And if we can't have that, couldn't we have one day where we didn't lose our temper, lose our money, lose our time, lose our patience, just one day? Where can I get a little of that peace on earth? Goodwill toward everyone. Ah, you see, Scripture says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And that, my friends, is a Christmas gift that was first received by Joseph. I want to talk for a little bit now about Joseph. That's where we're getting into the sermon. You know, we don't know all that much about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter. We know that he was related to King David, as prophecy said that it should be. We know that he was, what, a fourth cousin, a fifth cousin, three times removed? I don't know. It was really distant, but he was related. He was of the lineage of David. Scripture tells us that. Beyond that, we don't know much. Hallmark tells me that he led the donkey to Bethlehem. I don't know if he did or if he didn't. I don't even know if there was a donkey. And Joseph is always played by the tallest kid in the youth group or in the sixth grade, the tallest kid that wears his dad's bathrobe and stands behind the manger. Okay, kind of as an afterthought, he doesn't say anything. Joseph didn't say anything. But oh my goodness, did he have a lot on his mind and what he wouldn't have given for a little serenity. His story starts like this. The birth of Jesus went this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now I want to tell you, that was a Christmas gift Joseph didn't want. When he heard about Mary being with child, I'm sure he was nauseous with stress and disbelief. Because Joseph and Mary had been in their season by law of waiting, where they wouldn't come together, they wouldn't see each other, they wouldn't talk to each other. And in his season of waiting, I told you this a week or so ago, Joseph was building their home and preparing the house in which they would live. That's what he would do while she was making her dress and getting ready for him to come and take her. He was building their home. He was dreaming of the life that they were going to have. And Mary comes and has to tell him, I am with child. Now, there are a lot of things Joseph didn't know. But two things he knew for sure, and that was, number one, he wasn't the father. And number two, he knew that Mary, at least he thought he knew, wasn't the woman that he thought she was. What more can he say? The one that he loved and trusted had violated his love and his trust. It was that simple. No, nothing's that simple. The young girl for whom he promised to support and care obviously didn't want his support and care, obviously. I wouldn't go that far. It's just that everything Joseph wanted and had worked for and dreamed about, he wanted a wife, he wanted a family, he wanted a home, he wanted a place in Nazareth that he could be respected by his people at the temple. He wanted a covenant that was kept, he wanted faithfulness, he wanted God with us. And all of that stuff, an unwanted intruder had vandalized and ransacked and come between him and turned his dream into a nightmare. I like to say, Mary showed up and she had been re-gifted. And he was so disappointed. Now, he could file formal charges and make Mary's breach of contract public. And the punishment for that was humiliation and death. He could have signed Mary's death warrant. He really could have. Or number two, he could have claimed paternity for the baby and said, yeah, the child's mine, which would call his own integrity and honesty into question. Or number three, he could divorce her. And he could divorce her publicly, which he decided he was not going to do, but he could divorce her without stating any reason, privately. And by doing so, she wouldn't be obligated anymore to her responsibility as his wife, and people could think what they want, and what did it matter anyway, and he'd be scot-free. What would you do? What Joseph did was, because Joseph, Scripture says, was a righteous man, and he did not want to publicly disgrace Mary, he resolved in his mind to divorce her quietly. And the Greek word there means expeditiously, without trial, okay, without disgrace. Some would have said leniently. You're being soft, Joe. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived of her is holy. And there are a few more scriptures that go on after that, but this is the one I want you to focus on. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said to do. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said to do and took Mary home as his wife. There's a book that's in my library. It's called Advent Dreams, and it's written by a former pastor in Gettysburg, Dan Hands. He was a Presbyterian minister. And he wrote about this story. When our deepest covenants are broken, trust is not restored with a snap of a finger. I'm not saying that Joseph woke up and said, okay, I'm giddy with excitement. Trust isn't restored at the snap of a finger. Joseph was being asked by God to do something that was almost not humanly possible. To trust when trust had been violated. To be faithful when unfaithfulness had occurred. And I like this one. To move through the problem. To move through the problem when running away from it and detouring around it would have been so much easier. But this is where my sermon is going. In order to be at peace with God, and to feel the Spirit of God resting in his heart and in his soul, Joseph had to do something pretty darn courageous. He had to open his heart and make it a Christmas present to God. He had to let him in. And boy, it was not easy. Because tradition said they should have been celebrating this birth among family and friends and neighbors, not in some town called Bethlehem among strangers by themselves. Tradition said when Mary delivered this little boy, she should have been cheered on by her mother and by her sisters and by a midwife, not by the lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Tradition says that after the baby was born, Joseph, being a carpenter, should have sold a chair, should have sold a table at top dollar. And I can see it. The men of the village would have bid on it and outbid each other to run the price up so that Mary would be proud of his skill as a carpenter and of him as a provider. Instead, they were foraging and scrounging for food and shelter and accepting gifts from strangers. Gifts that were probably re-gifted in order to make ends meet. Tradition would have said no son of God will be born into a barn. No son of God will be surrounded by dung and shepherds fawning over him. No savior of the world will be helpless and defensive. And no king that commands the allegiance of angels will have to worry about the bloody mayhem of a ruthless monarch. But you see, folks, here you are. Tradition is highly overrated. Troubles with relationships, troubles with finances, troubles with commitment, unmet expectations, stress and depression. Is any of this hitting home? I don't know if Joseph second-guessed himself. I don't know that. But let me tell you, I have second-guessed many Christmases. And I suspect you have too. I've had unmet expectations and entertained intruders that trod on my serenity as well as my security. I've worked hard and invested deep pockets of money and energy on dreams that became nightmares. I thought Christmas and I were going to be perfect. Then on the day of, one of us didn't show. I've stood where Joseph stood in a canyon, really, straining to hear echoes of God and whispers of his mercy and love. And have nothing coming back. And I want to tell you, I have had people I love disappoint me. And I have disappointed people that I love. I've agonized over decisions and I've made the wrong ones. I've also made the right ones. But just when I thought my ducks were in a row, came a change of plans, which required a change of heart, which asked me to trust when there was no trust, and asked me to be faithful when unfaithfulness had occurred. And for heaven's sakes, made me plow through the holiday when going away from it would have been so much easier. Here's what I know. All of us want all to be well. I want a little stress relief this Christmas. I want a little peace on earth. All of us want all to be well. We do. Here's the thing. Wellness is not the same as perfection. We do not live in a perfect world. Jesus did not come into a perfect world. He did not leave in a perfect world. But you can be well. And how you can be well is by doing what Joseph did. He did as the angel commanded him. He made peace right then and there on the spot. How I can be well is by opening my heart and giving the Lord Christ access. I want to tell you a story. It's a story that was written in 1996. I have a collection of Christmas stories. This is one of my favorites, but this is only the third time I've ever told it. I told it once at Gettysburg. I told it once at Martinsburg, and this is probably my one time telling it here. So pay attention. It was written by a guy named Joe Wheeler, and it goes like this. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about making a present of your heart. I'm talking about being well. I don't suppose you ever knew Esau Tinker, but he was a tall, gawky fellow who owned the general store down at the corners. He was a nice gentleman, as far as gentlemen go, except he happened to be noisy. And he was a person that drifted from this to that and from that to this in order to find happiness, which he never seemed to find. Esau had no room for religion, none whatsoever. It's not that the pastor didn't visit him and talk to him, because he did. It's not because the deacons didn't make their annual visit, because they did. But nobody, not even the neighbors, were able to get inside that man's skin. Well, one year, just before Christmas, Esau went up to the store's attic looking for last year's red and green paper and tinsels, and he found a newspaper. The newspaper was 20 years old. He picked it up and he started to read it. And it tickled his funny bone so that he got this wicked idea. He took it down into the store and he just set it on the counter. Shortly, you can imagine what happened. People came in buying. They were looking at the toys. They were fawning over the chocolate Santas and the like. And they'd see the paper while they were waiting for their order. And they'd pick it up and they'd study it a spell. Esau, he'd just sit there and watch them. And eventually, they caught on that it was an old one. And didn't he laugh? Well, Esau kept the paper for quite a few days. Most people in town had been buying presents and had been fooled, so the novelty was wearing off. When he looked out the window and happened to see old Hitch Thomas swinging along on his peg leg, coming from a shack. Hitch lived in a shack, really, 2 miles outside of town. And he only came down to buy maybe twice a year, once every 6 months. He probably heard about it being Christmas and all, and that people were in town buying and selling. And he didn't have nobody to buy for, so he figured he might as well just come in and get some flour and beans or something. Because for the most part, Hitch was one of those poor unfortunates that ain't necessary to nobody. Quote, unquote. And so folks just began to look at him as an outsider, and Christmas time to an outsider is a very lonely time. When Esau saw Hitch heading for the store, he tipped the boys off. Don't you say a word. Don't say a word about the paper. And Hitch came in, and he handed Esau his order, and while he was waiting for his order to be collected, he stood there at the counter, and he picked up the paper, and he began to read it. And reading the expression on his face, he puzzled over it. He pondered it carefully for quite some time. Eventually, he got his order. He picked it up. He laid the paper back down, paid for what he needed, picked up his sacks, and he went out the door. And he never said a word. Boy, didn't the boys laugh when old Hitch was not smart enough to catch on that it was an old paper. Well, a couple of days later, the day before Christmas to be exact, Esau opened up the store at 6 o'clock in the morning. And while he was standing on the porch, he looked up the road, and here comes Hitch Thomas. He's making his way through a snow that had fallen the night before, and he's got a crutch under one arm. Poor old Hitch had had a leg of timber for as long as anybody could know him. So Esau couldn't figure out what the crutch was for, unless he was using it like a spare tire in case the leg gave out on him. He didn't think that much more about it. Hitch passed, and he went into the store, started minding the business of Christmas Eve. But then, long about 7 o'clock that night, when Esau was closing up, pulling in the brooms and the boxes and locking up, he saw Hitch coming from the other direction, and he was making pretty poor headway in the snow. He was whistling, uncharacteristically happy, but Esau thought that he was walking kind of funny, and when he got closer, he saw why. He was only walking with one leg, getting along as best he could with the crutch on the off arm. "Hello, Hitch," Esau said. "What's ailing you, man?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. Never felt better in my life. I'm chip as a cricket." "Well, where's your leg? Lose it in the snow?" "No, I ain't lost it," Hitch told him. "You know that paper you had on the counter the other day?" Esau allowed as to how, yeah, he remembered it. "Well, sir," he says, "I seen something in that paper I couldn't get out of my mind." "No, sir. I tried to get it out of my mind, and I just couldn't." "Well, what did you see?" asked Esau, no longer as comfortable and cocky as he was before. "I read that article about that boy who was hit by the train. Mangled his leg so bad, doctors had to cut it off. And about how the family was poor and couldn't afford a prosthesis, and it sure would be nice if the community would get together at Christmas and save up enough money for an artificial leg so that the little boy could run and play like other little fellows do." Now, Esau knew, in fact, the story that Hitch was talking about, and he dreaded where the whole thing was going, because that family lived 12 miles outside of town on River Road up against the bank. So Esau made a queer noise in his throat that could have been taken for a yes or a cough. "Well, sir," Hitch went on, "I was a boy myself when I lost my leg, so I kind of know what that little boy must be feeling. Now I'm old, and I don't get around, and I don't need to get around all that much. So I made up my mind. I was walking out there today to where the paper said he lived. It's a funny thing, though. When I got there, 'twarn't nobody to home, and the place looked awfully deserted. But I reckon as how they probably were away celebrating the holiday. So I took off my leg, and I carried with me some red and green ribbon, and I tied it up and hung it on the doorknob so that he has it as a present when he gets back. He should be pretty tickled with it, don't you think?" Esau just stood there, and he wouldn't have said a word if his life depended on it, because he knew what Hitch didn't know. That little boy had died years ago, and the family had moved and left the area, and the house has been abandoned since he can't remember when. But he would have rather cut out his tongue than told that to old Hitch Thomas, who that day ended up walking 28 miles in the snow just to give his leg as a Christmas present to a little boy. "Well, I guess I'll be getting on," said Hitch, swinging himself back up on his crutch again. But before he left, he put his arm around Esau's shoulder, and he said, "Esau, I got to tell you something." He said, "When I went out there to that place, I felt so alone. I felt so lost and alone. Put my leg on that door. But," he said, "since I've been walking back," he said, "I ain't been walking alone. No, sir, I ain't walking alone. I'll see you. Merry Christmas." Esau Turner stood there in the snow, tears streaming down his cheek as he watched that old man swing along as best he could on one leg with a crutch. The church bells in that moment rang out the glad tidings. And Esau did something that he hadn't done maybe ever. He knelt down in the snow and made a present of his heart to the one who had walked back with old Hitch Thomas. And for the first time in a very long time,